Father, thank you for being a God that is so worthy of our worship and our praise. God, we give all of everything that we have to you. And Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, you'll allow us to continue to worship you. As we go about the rest of our days today, that we will continue to worship you. As we go into tomorrow and the next day and the next, that, Lord, we would worship you. Father, I pray that everything we do in our lives would be pleasing to you. I pray that every single moment of our lives, we proclaim Jesus' life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. Lord, I thank you for our family, our church family. We thank you, Lord, that we can grow together in you. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship, Lord, I pray that your word would do its work of blessing us and encouraging us and also convicting us and challenging us in the ways that we should go, the ways that we need to walk deeper in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I always want to say good afternoon to the second service here, because first service seems like so long ago. But good morning. It is still morning, I guess. This last week, the other day, it was October 6th, and I was reflecting on something. I was actually reflecting on someone, a man that I haven't met. One day I will meet. And this man, he changed my life. Changed your lives. He changed a lot of people's lives that we don't even know. William Tyndale. He was put to death October 6, 1563 by the authorities. And you know what his great crime was? The reason why he was put to death? Because he had the goal to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, the common spoken language of the time there in England. And William Tyndale, it's amazing the work he did translating the Bible into English. He was put to death because it was against the law at that time. And after his death, just a few years after his death, there was an explosion of English Bible translations. The law was changed. In fact, as the story is told, legend says that William Tyndale's last words were, "God, open up the eyes of the King of England." And certainly, the eyes were opened. Later on, the Great Bible translation was given, and then the Geneva Bible translation, and many others, leading all the way to the King James Version. William Tyndale was a hero of the faith. And really, it's in so many ways his shoulders that we stand on. The reason why we can have the Word of God was because faithful men and women of old, faithful saints who came before us, who were willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus, who are willing to give up everything in order to do what was right, in order so that the faith could have English translations. And as I reflect on William Tyndale, I can't help but think of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? How could an old man or a young woman or an old woman, really insert your name into that phrase, how can I keep my way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Later on in Psalm 119, we can read the words that his word is, you guys know it? A light. Yep, and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is powerful and it's awesome. It's living and it's active. And we are so blessed to have it. As we reflect on God's word and we read it, we recognize that God revealed his word to us. He gave us his word because he wants to have a relationship with us. Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. As we think about what a relationship looks like with God, we have to, first and foremost, think about Jesus. The relationship that we can have with God because of Jesus. Another relationship that I think about in the Bible that is really given us and we know what it means because of God's word, because we can now read it in English, is Abraham and God. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Genesis chapter 22. We've been working through this story. We've been looking at Abraham and the relationship that he has with God, the covenant that God made to Abraham, really continuing to work with Abraham despite Abraham's failures. Abraham has gone and done things his own way. Abraham has been unfaithful to God, but we know that even in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. Even in our foolishness, God is faithful. And so time and time again, as we've read Abraham's story, we've seen God on full display. His love for Abraham and his grace for Abraham and the relationship with Abraham. God promised Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 that he would give him an inheritance. He would give him children. He would have descendants that are more than the sands on the shore and the stars in the sky. And that he'd have a promised land that his descendants would call their own. And we've seen, as we work through the story, we've seen time pass. And Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting. Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting 25 years for God's promise to be fulfilled. The book of Hebrews tells us, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham and Sarah were so old that they were as good as dead. Why is that comment made? Why do we have that? Because we want to know, God wants us to know, that Isaac, the promised child of Abraham and Sarah, it is a 100% God thing. It is a supernatural act that these two people who were well past the birthing age, these two people would be able to have a son that God promised. God did it. And then after we read about Isaac's birth and this incredible promise coming to fruition and Abraham and Sarah, they're happy, they're thankful. We've seen God prove himself faithful. We get to chapter 22. And it's almost like that record scratch kind of moment. Wait, what's happening here in chapter 22? Because we can read, starting in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, God. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. We'll just stop right there and focus on those words. As God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, if you remember, if you've been around the last couple of weeks, you know that Abraham actually had another son, Ishmael, that he had with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. They tried this surrogacy thing. They tried this way that was common to the nations around them. The culture around them would have understood and accepted this, but this is not God's plan. God planned from the very beginning that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, and his name would be Isaac. And so God specifically is very specific in this wording here. He says, your only son, Isaac, the one that I promised you, the one that is a fulfillment of the promise, whom you love. Does any parent get that? The fact that Abraham would have a son that he loves. It hits home with many of us, right? And God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to pack up, go to the mountain, and you got to go to build an altar and sacrifice your son, your only son, on this altar. So I didn't remember to share this in the first service, so second service, you get a little bit more here. Someone reminded me, a good brother in Christ reminded me that back in the day, that would have been an accepted thing. The pagan cultures around Abraham, they would have understood, you know what? Sacrificing your first child to a pagan god, a false god, that's just kind of the way you do it. You're not happy about it, but you just do it, right? And so this is something that Abraham, it would have maybe sparked, he wanted to understand, yeah, this is a thing, but it would have been weird that God, Yahweh, would be saying, hey, go do this thing. We look at this and we read, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him. So at the moment, we pause and we reflect and we think, wow, this is especially to our 21st century minds, this is a big deal. This is a horrible thing. Why would God be asking this? Well, spoiler alerts, we won't get to it today, but Abraham doesn't sacrifice Isaac. Not because he wasn't willing, but because God intervened. God had a plan, okay? We'll get to that in future weeks, but we'll see God's plan, even in the midst of this, how God distinguishes himself from the false gods in the culture. But God asked Abraham to do something that Abraham may have not understood. may have not understand, why would God ask me to do this thing? Why would God call me and give me this covenant? Why would he promise me a kid? Why would he promise me this kid that would give me descendants? And then why would he want to take that away from me? I've waited 25 years for the promise. Here's the promise. Why are you taking it back, God? Why do I got to give Isaac back? But in spite of all of that, we can read in verse 3, so Abraham rose, he went. He obeyed God. Why did he obey God? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's belief in God, Abraham's understanding of who God is, the fact that Abraham knew God caused him to obey God. Even when he didn't see the outcome, even when he didn't understand what was happening, even when it was hard to trust God, he still obeyed God. And I think that's something that each and every one of us could and should relate to, right? Life is hard sometimes, and you don't see the outcomes. You don't see the end of the plan. You don't fully understand or comprehend what is happening or why. But we need to trust in our God. We need to have faith in him. We need to obey him even if and even when we don't see why. But another thing, as I read these first couple of verses in chapter 22, verse 2, I read, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And that sounds familiar to me. That throws up a little flag in my mind. It sounds familiar to me. And the reason why it sounds familiar is, well, let me just read it to you, or I could quote it. You could probably quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know what's really incredible about this verse? So in this verse, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a incredible teacher of the law. He would have known all the Old Testament. He would have known the story that we're just going through of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the Israelites. He would have known this. Nicodemus would have understood this reference. And so Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here's the really cool thing. This is part of the reason why I brought up William Tyndale in the first place. There is this thing called the Septuagint. It is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the Septuagint is a Greek translation of that Old Testament. The Septuagint would have been a translation that Jesus spoke Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, as did a lot of other people around him. And so this Greek translation of the Old Testament, Jesus would have known it. He would have read from it. Nicodemus, the religious leader, the teacher of the law, the person that would have known all these stories, he would have known the Septuagint as well. He would have known this Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. See, in our English translations, we miss it. But in the Greek, these two verses, John 3:16 and Genesis 2:22, the wording is crazy similar. The grammar is almost exactly the same. That phrase, his son, his only son, is repeated in the Greek. Isn't that cool? There's a correlation between these two things. And as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, Nicodemus would have understood, oh, wait, there's something to this. Jesus is pointing us back to the Old Testament. But why is Jesus pointing us back to the Old Testament? Well, let me keep reading. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we've talked about Abraham and his relationship with God. We've talked about how God picked him up, plucked him out of obscurity, said that you don't have anything that would merit you a relationship with me, but I'm choosing you. I've chosen you. By my grace, I've chosen you, and I want you to live in relationship with me. And we've seen Abraham. We've seen him falter. We've seen him go his own way, be unfaithful. But in the midst of that, what we just read, Genesis 22, verse 3, we saw that God gives him this instruction. He gives him this command. And what does Abraham do? He did it. It was his belief in God. It was his trust in God that enabled him to obey God. And he did it. Relationship requires responsibility. If you're in a family and your attitude towards the family is, you guys, you do everything for me. I need you to cook my food. I need you to clean my clothes. I need you to do everything for, and I'm just going to be here, right? I'm just going to watch all of you guys work, and I'm just going to sit back. Well, let me tell you, Thanksgiving and Christmas are going to be real awkward for you, right? If that's your attitude with your family, things aren't going to go so well. In relationship, whether it's with a spouse or a family, not only do you need to receive, but you also need to do. And our relationship with God, while it is based on grace, the grace of God, we don't do anything to earn our salvation. It is God and God alone that has chosen to save us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, to live this perfect life, to rise again from the grave and allow us to have God's righteousness. So it is by grace that we are saved, not through works, so that none of us can boast. It is by grace that we are saved. But once we are saved, once we're in the covenant family of God, when we have that relationship with God, you know what we gotta do? We gotta do something. We gotta obey Him. We gotta trust in Him. And as we read John 3:16, we can understand that God has worked to bring us into relationship with Him. If you're not convinced, let's go to Galatians. We were in Galatians last week, and we're looking through the difference between grace and law. And in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." And the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a replacement for us. Because the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. All of us have sinned. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God keeps His promises. You gotta know that. You gotta trust in that. Back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they rebel against God. They sinned. They introduced death into the world. And you and I are under that curse. We are born sinners by nature and by choice. And each and every one of us deserves death, separation from God because of our sin. But even in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall, this incredible moment where Adam and Eve chose their own way rather than God's ways, even then, God promises a Messiah. He promises a Savior. He promises to send His Son to redeem mankind, to bring mankind back into relationship with Him. What a good God. What an awesome Savior. And as we read the Old Testament, we see throughout every single book, we see the promise of the Messiah that will come. We see hints throughout the entire Bible. There's a thread that goes throughout the whole Bible that points us to Jesus and the work that He would do on the cross, saving us from our sins. But what is required? The same thing that was required with Abraham, faith. I bring us back again to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't say that Abraham did stuff and this stuff allowed him to have relationship with God. No, Abraham believed God. And it was his faith that brought him into relationship with God. And because of his relationship with God, because of the faith, he was allowed to obey God. He was enabled to obey God. He could obey God because of what he believed about God. He could, even though he didn't understand why, even though he had probably a struggle trusting, he was able to say, "God, I'm going to put my faith in You, I'm going to trust in You, and I'm going to obey You, and I'm going to bring my son to do this thing that I don't get, but I'm going to do it anyway because of who I know about You to be." You and I, we can have an awful big struggle trying to live our lives in a way that pleases God. We can have a really hard time living our lives as Christians who do the right thing. The world around us looks at the way that we should live and scoffs. Why should we pray for those who persecute us? Why should we love our enemies? Why should we put others before ourselves? All those things seem foreign and weird to the world around us that is steeped in sin, but we know that we're supposed to do something different. So how are we able to do something different? How are we able to live our lives in a way that pleases God? Through faith. The more that we know about Him, the more that we steep ourselves in His Word, the more that we soak up this knowledge and love for God, that enables, empowers us to submit to Him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I want to follow You, but it's so hard. The struggle inside me is battling. I want to do what I want to do. I want to sin. I want to do the things that please me. But instead, God, because I know who You are, because I know everything about You as much as You've revealed to me in Your Word, because I have a faith in You, I can obey You. Paul emphasizes this even more in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul's saying, last week I had a big, huge bag and I was carrying it around and showing us that that's the weight that we carry if we're trying to do things on our own power. If we're trying to obey the works of the law, that's the weight that we have. And Paul says, God has given you freedom. But don't use your freedom in order to pick that weight back up and say, I'm going to work for my salvation. I'm going to try really hard to do everything I can in order to please God. Instead, use your freedom to submit to Him. Use your freedom to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling in which you've been called. In chapter 5, later on in verse 16, I read this last week, I'll read it again. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The same thing that was true about Abraham, that he believed God, and so because he believed God, he was able to obey God. Same thing can and should be said about us. If we truly believe who God is, if we truly understand who He is, and we truly trust in Him, if we have true faith in Him, we should be able to obey Him. Not because of us, not because we're strong or awesome, but because of who He is. And we should want to obey Him. Brothers and sisters, we should hate our sin. We should hate everything about it. If it's not of God, we should hate it. We should love what He loves. We should want to obey Him because of the relationship that we can have with Him. I hope you're following along there. In chapter 5, looking at verse 22, it tells us the results. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you believe that? Those are qualities, those are things, those are fruit that is produced because of a relationship that we can have with God. If we have a relationship with God, then that fruit will be produced in our lives. But read those things again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those seem like those are things that are lacking in our culture today, don't they? They seem like those are things that are not readily produced. And you know why? They aren't. In our natural selves, in our default mindset, in who we are as sinners by nature and by choice, we do not produce those things. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. If we put our trust in Jesus, the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, Holy Spirit indwells us and starts working on us. Starts making us more and more like Jesus, His Son. I want to read now in verse 9 of chapter 6, still in Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Paul's writing to a group of people that are under attack doctrinally. He's writing to a group of people that are fighting off false doctrine and false thinking, that are fighting off false gospel, and his encouragement to them is fall back on what you know about God. Fall back in your belief in Him. And don't grow weary. Keep up the good fight. Know that in the end it'll all be worth it. The things that we know about God enable us to obey God. That's why, again, I started with William Tyndale, is because what a blessing it is to have God's Word. What a blessing and encouragement is that we have this. How many of us have stacks of Bibles in our house? How many of us have multiple Bible apps on our phone? How many of us have the Bible that can be read to us on our phone? What a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is, that God would reveal himself to us, that we can get to know him more and more. And what a travesty it is that we so often ignore that, don't we? What a horrible, horrible thing it is that we got God's word at our disposal, and so many times we just glaze over it. It's good, it's there, yeah. That's horrible, isn't it? Come on. God has given his son so that you can have relationship with him. God has given us the ability to be free from death, to be free from sin. And what do? We glaze over it. If we truly do believe God, then we'll obey him. It's the things that we know about him, the things that we grow in our faith about him, the trust that we can have in him, that will truly, truly allow us to grow in our faith. That process of sanctification will take place, and we will be able to obey him, to obey his word. What a good God that would look at us and say, I want them. What a good God that would look at us and say, in spite of all their sin, all their junk, I love them. I'm going to give my son, my only son, who's the perfect man of the law, completely fulfilled the law, completely did what none of us could ever do, pleased God with his righteousness, and then gave us his righteousness, his ability to live for him. Brother and sister in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say that you have a relationship with God, then your actions should shout that out. How you live your life, it truly does matter. Because if you say, I believe in Jesus, I have a relationship with God because of him, and there is nothing in your life that supports that, well, James would say that your faith is dead. Who we are matters. What we do matters because it reflects the relationship that we have by grace with a good and loving and caring God. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us enough to want to have relationship with us. We thank you that it is by grace that we can have relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we are now a part of the family, as we have put our trust in you, as we are living for you, would you help us even more to submit to you each and every single day and to obey you because of the things that we know about you, because of who you are, because of everything you've done. Help our faith to truly be a live faith, a faith that is on full display to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close with this. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you guys know it. What does he say? If you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. Read the book of John. 1 John is very adamant, very seriously. If you really do love God, then that's your actions will show it. Brother, sister, let's love God. Let's obey him because of the belief that we have in him. God bless you. We'll see you next week.